Last time, beloved, in our study of the parable of the sower, we noted three things which especially mark it out as important. First, it is Christ's first recorded parable. Second, that it is only one of two parables which Christ took the time to explain. And thirdly, this parable, according to Mark 4, is fundamental and basic to understanding Christ's other parables, so that if you don't understand this one, the rest make no sense. So this one's important for us. We saw also that this parable teaches that the kingdom of God comes through preaching. The seed is the word of God, the sowing of the seed is the preaching of the word, and it is Christ who sows his seed through the preaching, and this is nothing less than the coming of the kingdom of God, though it seems very small, something to be despised in the eyes of those carnally minded. Let me make a few remarks about the coming of the kingdom in order to put this last point in proper perspective. The kingdom of God in its New Testament form came some 2,000 years ago in the incarnation, life, cross, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus Christ into glory. On the basis of his finished work, Jesus poured out the Holy Spirit upon his New Testament, Catholic, or universal church. This kingdom of God will be perfected, and the ungodly will be banished forever with the second coming of Jesus Christ. Now, between the establishment of the kingdom of God, when Christ died for our sins, rose from the dead, and sent his Holy Spirit, between the establishment of the kingdom of God and its perfection in Christ's bodily return, that is, the period in which we currently find ourselves, the kingdom of God comes principally through preaching, which is the sowing of the seed of God's word. It's established in what Christ did in his life and with the pouring of the Holy Spirit 2,000 years ago. It's going to be perfected at the end. And the interim period, the New Testament age, the kingdom comes through the preaching of the word. Now, this parable especially emphasizes man's responsibility and accountability when the kingdom of God comes in the preaching of the gospel. It is not the fault of the gospel, or of Christ, or of God, that some reject the gospel. The fault lies wholly in themselves as hard-packed, or shallow, or thorny soil. This is the point made in Canons Head 3-4 and Section 9, which was quoted on last week's bulletin. Fault doesn't lie with God that the gospel is rejected, but with sinful man. And so, having considered two types of soil last time, the hard-packed soil, the pathway, and the shallow soil, we turn this morning to the remaining two types of soil. Consider with me the different responses to the preaching, part two, this time the thorny soil and the good soil. Let's get the passages which deal with the thorny soil clearly before us. In the parable itself, we read verse 7, some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them. The interpretation is given in verse 22, he also that received seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches, choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. Thorny ground hearers are those who, first of all, hear the word preached. Then their hearts, being filled with thorns, choke the word. And the thorns, verse 22 tells us, are of two sorts. There's the thorn that consists of the care of the world, and then there's the other type of thorn bush, the deceitfulness of riches. And we'll look at these two types of thorn in turn. First, there is the care of the world. There are two key words in this phrase. The word care is, as our Authorized Version puts it, in the singular. It doesn't actually say cares of the world. It says care of the world. This refers to the anxiety and trouble which afflicts the soul of man, so that we become distracted, drawn away in different directions with care, worry, anxiety. The word world carries the idea of age, the care of this world age. The age here is from the fall of Adam and Eve to the second coming of Jesus Christ. This age is characterized in God's word as being under sin and therefore under death and God's curse. And so the age from the fall of Adam and Eve to the end of the world is subject to vanity and futility. Sin, death, and the curse subject the world to vanity and futility, or rather God, as a judgment upon man and the creation, subjects the world to death, curse, vanity, and futility. And because this world is what it is, under sin, death, and the curse, and subject to vanity and futility, and because fallen man is what he is, totally depraved in heart and soul, we have what Scripture calls the care of the world, to which we are all naturally subject and which afflicts us. Several aspects of the care of the world are mentioned by Jesus in Matthew 6, verse 33, or rather verse 25. Now this is interesting because Matthew 6, as part of the Sermon on the Mount, is dealing with the kingdom of God. And here, the care of the world again is seen to be the enemy of the kingdom. Verse 25, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat, or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body, what ye shall put on. The care of the world then includes food and drink. The care of the world, as unnecessary worry and anxiety means, that people are prone to get all worried about how they're going to feed themselves and their family. And the point is that this fearful anxiety drives out the Word of God so that they do not trust in the Lord's goodness. Clothes are mentioned in verse 25. We need clothes. New clothes, nice clothes, lots of clothes, fashionable clothes, because man instinctively is proud and all worried about his appearance. What other people will think about me and the way I dress, that's what moves people. You may think that's silly. It's true though. That's what controls and governs people. The care of this age includes all sorts of worry about our homes. Are they big enough? Are they safe enough? Are they nice enough? Are they comfortable enough? Are they modern enough? What about the curtains? What about the furniture? What about the carpet? What would so-and-so think if he came into my house? Maybe he might think the less of me because of the way my house is. And then there's the garden and everything in the garden. And we're all worried and cares. And they consume us. And so these things become the really big and important concerns of our souls. And they choke the seed. Who cares about the forgiveness of sins? What's so important about God's kingdom when I'm all worried, maybe you're even thinking about it during this sermon, about the condition of your house? That's the real issue. My wardrobe. And the Word of God and the coming of the kingdom, not such a big deal. And I say again, that it's only the total depravity of man that could think that way, given that the real issues are heaven and hell. And our time here is very brief. This is what counts. The care of this world includes worrying about the future. What will the world be like for our children? Maybe we think we don't have enough for our retirement. What about my husband or wife's health? What about my health? So-and-so is sick. He's in hospital. And then we get all tied up in our souls and consumed by these anxious cares that the Word of God is choked. What did Jesus Christ teach us in the Constitution of the Kingdom in the Sermon on the Mount? Quote, "Take no thought or do not be anxious for the morrow, for the morrow shall take care of the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof." Don't worry about the future. That's as much as a command of God to us as any of the Ten Commandments. God says this. Don't worry about it. And don't worry about it here, because it chokes the Word of God. The care of the world includes other things too. The care of the world in our day includes people who are crippled by fears about global warming, who are all worried about wars and rumors of wars, about rising crime rates. And Matthew 6 says, by extension, these are all things that the Gentiles worry about. Trust your Heavenly Father. Now all these things, and others could be mentioned, are collectively called, in our text, the care, singular, of this world or age. Because all of these cares, principally, are one and singular. That is, they consist of worry and anxiety over conditions in this fallen age. By nature of this world as fallen, by nature of God's curse and judgment upon the world is a distressing place. It cannot but be distressing. That's God's curse upon it. And this worry and anxiety is rooted in unbelief of God's fatherly care and goodness on the one hand, and it's rooted, on the other hand, in a sinful love of this present world and carnal and earthly mindedness. This disease is like the lethal case of Demas syndrome. Demas hath forsaken us, having loved this present world. That is, he apostatized because he was all caught up in the cares and love of the fallen, cursed world. And it choked the Word of God, and off he ran with the pagans and rejected the truth. Now some of these issues, some of these things which naturally cause us concern and even sinful worry, some of these things do call for thought and do call for action. For instance, we are commanded to work and pray for our daily bread and all the things included in our daily bread. But we're not to worry or become agitated or distraught about the things of which I've been speaking. Especially in this context, you must not worry about these things, because worrying about these things necessarily chokes and drives out the Word of God from your heart and mind. You cannot have the two. Worry about this present world and the Word of God. There's always a battle between them, akin to the battle between the flesh and the spirit. And the thorny ground hearers, they get all caught up in the care of this world, and so they perish everlastingly. They were so worried about the things that they thought were important that they didn't worry about coming judgment and hellfire, and so they lost their own souls. They didn't worry about the thing that mattered. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. That's scripture. The other thorn, it's spoken of here is the deceitfulness of riches, and it also chokes the word. The deceitfulness of riches. That phrase is often found in Scripture. Riches deceive. They tell us lies. They fool us. Riches deceive because the poor man thinks that he'll be happy if only he has more money and the things money can buy. The rich man thinks that he'll be happy if he can retain his wealth and add to it. The man in the middle thinks that he'll be miserable if he loses that which he has, and that he'll be happy if only he gets more. And so it is that the covetous man is never happy and cannot ever be happy in this world, whatever state he's in. And you can tell such a person, this is the case, that the deceitfulness of riches and so on, you can explain it to him till the cows come home, and he still won't understand, because he has been deceived. He has been deceived by the deceitfulness of riches. That is, he has believed a lie, that riches equal happiness, no riches equals misery, and he will not and cannot believe the truth that happiness or blessedness lies in self-denial and following Jesus Christ crucified, because those two ideas are directly contradict to each other. And so he won't believe. He doesn't have faith. He's been fooled. Now, it's very easy to see how the deceitfulness of riches chokes the word. Think of a man who works on the Lord's Day. I'm not now talking about a work of necessity or mercy. And he doesn't want to give up his job and trust that the Lord will give him another job, which he will, but he doesn't believe. And so it is that the deceitfulness of riches chokes the word, and he perishes. That one day was so important for him in connection with his job that he risked hell forever. That's some lie to believe. Think of a man who owns his own business, and he reckons that he needs to keep it open on the Lord's Day, and maybe he has some contracts with suppliers requiring him to keep it open. The fourth commandment says that he's not to work on the Lord's Day, nor is he to require other people under him to work. And so the deceitfulness of riches chokes the word, and he perishes. Think of a man who is so driven by covetousness that his work consumes him, and he never has time to read the word, to consider the preaching, or to pray. That thorn chokes the word, and he perishes. Think of a man who's so consumed with the deceitfulness of riches that in his job he is prepared to steal or lie or cheat in order to make money. And you must know too that no thief or robber or covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of God. Think of a man who wants so much to get on in the world and realizes that the belief and confession of the truth will make this more difficult because of our corrupt and politically correct age, that he sets aside the truth to climb the greasy ladder and perishes. Because you do not go to heaven by seeking an earthly kingdom, but you've got to seek first the kingdom of God. Now, the Word of God calls the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches, it calls them thorns. Now, it could have simply said that these things were other plants that choked the word. Verse 7 could have said, some fell among other plants, and the other plants sprung up and choked them. But it doesn't. It says thorns. Why thorns? Well, unlike other plants, thorns don't merely choke the seed. What do? Thorns scratch you, tear you, cut you. They make you bleed. That's what thorns do. And the cares of this world, the cares of this age, do not bring peace, even for unbelievers in this world, in some earthly sense. It doesn't actually bring it, They're the most unhappy people, even amongst unbelievers. Instead, the cares of this age brings worry and anxiety which tear and lacerate the soul. But who believes it? Nobody believes it. The world is deceived in darkness. That's what the cares of the world bring. And the deceitfulness of riches are thorns too, which scratch us, tear us, and cut us. That's what they do. 1 Timothy 6 speaks of the suffering brought on by covetousness. 1 Timothy 6, verses 9 and 10. But they that will or want to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, that is, all sorts of evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith, and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Very painful. The deceitfulness of riches. That's why these two things, cares of the age, and the care of the age, and the deceitfulness of riches, are called thorns. The second thing about thorns is the thorns are connected in the scriptures with a curse. They're mentioned in Genesis 3 at the fall, thorns springing up in the earth. They're also mentioned in connection with the curse in Hebrews 6 verse 8. Thorns are nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be burned. What can you do with thorns? Nothing. You burn them. That's all they're good for. And the care of this age and the deceitfulness of riches bring a curse, because they turn us away from the blessedness which is only found in knowing the true God through Jesus Christ. In our day, the madness of apostasy is so great that, unlike former ages, there is now a variant of the gospel, so-called, called the health and wealth gospel, which says that the gospel makes you healthy and wealthy in this world. This perversion is totally opposed to this parable of Jesus Christ, which talks about the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches as being thorns which curse and tear us. And these guys themselves, filled with the deceitfulness of riches, pawn this gospel, deceiving people, bringing misery, in order to make themselves rich. And thousands and hundreds of thousands around the world fall for this false gospel. That's tragic. They don't know the first basic parable of Jesus Christ. And now we turn, thankfully, to the good soil. The good soil is mentioned in verse 8 in the parable. But other seed fell into good ground and brought forth fruit, some 100-fold, some 60-fold, some 30-fold. Jesus explains this in verse 23, but he that received seed into the good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth it, which also beareth fruit and bringeth forth some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. Three things are told us here about the good soil. First of all, they're exposed to the word. They hear it, like the other three soils before mentioned. And now, secondly, they understand the word. Not merely intellectually, but the understanding, which is the certain knowledge, which is faith. Lord's Day 7 explains that faith consists of a certain knowledge or understanding, spiritual understanding, and an assured confidence. And having heard the word and understood it with the true and living faith, they bring forth fruit. Now, why is it that there is a good soil, whether 30-fold, 60-fold, or 100-fold, is fruit, and there are bad soils. Jesus explains, first of all, that there are bad soils because of man's total depravity in connection with God's eternal decree of reprobation. Jesus used parables in part because of the truth of reprobation. The idea was that the parables, in essence, are very, very clear and easy to be understood by everybody. So Jesus then brings parables so that even the reprobate will understand it intellectually, know what he's saying, and understand in some sense the truth of the kingdom of heaven. Verse 13, therefore speak I them to parables, because they seeing, see not. That is, they really do see. In an intellectual sense, they understand, but they see not in the inward spiritual sense. And hearing, they hear and have some perception of what's being said, but they hear not inwardly and spiritually. Neither do they understand. And so prophecy is fulfilled in them. Isaiah said, by hearing ye shall hear and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see and shall not perceive. And who can't but understand the simple truth about a sower casting out seed in everyday occurrence, especially in first century Palestine? For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. So the parables then are the outworking of God's eternal decree of reprobation in time, so that they hear it and become hardened and are left without excuse. The kingdom of God came near, they understood it, and then they, like the various three sorts of bad soil, rejected it, despised it, were either hard ground, never really even listened, or they were shallow, never let the word of any depth in themselves, or the deceitfulness of riches and the care of this world, what they thought was important, caused them to slight the kingdom of God, and so they are left utterly without excuse. That explains why there is bad soil, and why parables are used in connection with the reprobate. Why is there a good soil at all? Well, after the treatment of the outworking of eternal reprobation, verses 13 and 15, Jesus gives a contrast, verse 16, but blessed are your eyes, for they see, and blessed are your ears, for they hear. He makes the same point in verse 11, it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. And the gift here is the gift of salvation by grace alone, an eternal will of God to give it to some and not to others. To the elect it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to the reprobate it is not given. And in connection with that, verse 12 says, for whosoever hath, the elect, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. But whosoever hath not, the reprobate, from him shall be taken away even that he hath. This election of us as members of the New Testament Church and the Kingdom of God, after the coming of Jesus Christ, his death, burial, resurrection, and the recording of his parables, places us in an even better position than the Old Testament saints. Verse 17, Jesus says, I say unto you that many prophets and righteous men, think of David, Isaiah, many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which ye see, and have not seen them, and to hear those things which ye hear, and have not heard them. And blessed are your eyes that God has revealed to you in the New Testament age, while other saints in the Old Testament did not have such a clear revelation of the mind of God in Jesus Christ. From a certain level, you could say, of course. Of course, election explains the good soil. Because what was it we said about the good soil? The good soil is that which understands the Word of God with a spiritual saving knowledge of faith. And it is election which causes certain people to believe. That's Acts 13 verse 48. The apostle has preached in Antioch and Pisidia, and some believed and some didn't believe. And the scripture says, as many as were ordained unto eternal life believed. And the corollary is also true. As many as were ordained unto not ordained unto eternal life did not believe. The other thing is too, that election must be the cause of the good ground, because election is that which produces fruit. We saw that a few weeks ago in a sermon on Ephesians 1 verse 4 in connection with the whole of that chapter, that election is the only fountain of the church's blessings. We are elected in Christ before the foundation of the world that we should be holy, that we should be adopted, that we should receive all the blessings of salvation. They all come from this fount, the electing God who willed our salvation in Christ. Election makes us good soil because of ourselves, and we even see this in our old natures. We are as hard a soil as any soil. We have as many thorns in us of ourselves as any, and we are shallow. It's not of our works or of any supposed goodness in us. It's a wonder then, and it's an encouragement too, that we see in verse 8 that the ground brought forth 100-fold, 60-fold, and 30-fold. Sometimes if we had to ask ourselves what sort of fruit do we bring forth, we might say, well, 2-fold, 3-fold, and 4-fold. Thankfully here the Word of God says 30-fold, 60-fold, and 100-fold. That encourages us that there is some real, true, substantial fruit in believers. It raises the question, though, why are there differences of yield in the good soil amongst elect believers? 30, 60, or 100, or any variations further than that. And again, we have to go back to eternal election. God chooses who will be saved. God chooses all their good works. And even our good works are all of grace. From another perspective, that of our responsibility and accountability, we can also see why there is 30-fold, 60-fold, and 100-fold. Because even the good soil often acts or has characteristics of bad soil. When we heard this parable, both this morning and last week, and we heard about hard-packed soil, think of the first one, the point was made, and it arose naturally in our own hearts. That fits with me betimes. Maybe you are unnecessarily absent when you should be at church. Just your own carnality and disregard of God's fourth commandment, which is written in stone just as the other nine, and you're accountable for it, and he'll bring it before you at the last day. You didn't want to come. There's a good reason why there's a lack of fruit. And then when you do come, maybe under duress, maybe just because everybody else is coming, maybe because you know it's a thing to do, then when the Word of God's being preached, you weren't really listening. And maybe too, you were thinking about all sorts of things, including some of the cares of the world which have been mentioned here. That's why too. Or maybe when you hear it, you think, well, I'm not sure that's right. I don't really like that. I'm not going to believe that. That comes too near the bone. Doesn't do much good to come to church, hear the word. actually listen to it, but then say, I don't want to eat that. And then whenever you go away from the preaching of God's word, then you, we, I, all of us don't practice it. So it is like hard-packed soil. The devil comes and steals away the word, and it profits us little, not as it should do. And then we say again that there's a lot on us like the shallow soil. When tribulation or persecution comes from the world, we squeal. We break out in a sweat, as if it were some strange thing that were happening to us. When Peter directly refutes that, think it's not some strange thing. This is what Christ underwent, and this is your lot too. And then we're offended, and we want to keep the word of God to ourselves, and we're embarrassed by it. And then this morning we heard about the thorns, and that strikes us too. The care of the world, worried, anxious, troubled about all the same things that the unbelievers are worried about. And you think that we didn't belong to Jesus Christ, our faithful Savior, and that we didn't understand or believe the Scriptures at all, and the deceitfulness of riches. And so Jesus says, at the end of this parable, verse 9, who hath ears to hear, let him hear. Let him hear. Let it sink down deep and listen to it. And especially now, because the kingdom of God in this New Testament age comes through preaching. And in accordance, in terms of our responsibility, with how we react to it. It comes in ourselves. It comes in our families. It comes in our church. So we're responsible. So who hath ears to hear? Let him hear. Amen.